Good morning.
Good morning.
We've already had a great start to this worship this morning. Our scripture today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way they can take hold of what is truly life. May God bless the reading of his word.
Pastor Diana, thank you for announcing that about the next 4 weeks, because I'm telling y'all it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of fun. So whenever I am asked to officiate at a funeral for somebody I don't know well as people I know fairly well, kind of it's my practice to spend some time with the family, not only to minister to them in their time of grief, but also to receive their input in planning the service, the kind of service that we're going to have. And as we begin, one of the exercises that I suggest to help us get that conversation going is to ask, what objectives the adjectives would you use to describe your loved one? You know, I asked them to define a word or a phrase that makes them think of their loved one that somebody else might not know necessarily. And I did a funeral in Naples, Florida a few years back for somebody who wasn't a member of our congregation, not even somebody I was acquainted with. And somehow the family had gotten my name and asked if I would officiate at the service. So I scheduled an appointment with them, and we met in their home. And as I remember, it was the husband and two grown daughters that were meeting with me. And after exchanging a few pleasantries, getting to know each other a little bit, I explained my hopes for our time together, an opportunity to be present with them in this grief that they were going through, a time for me to share my belief of a funeral as a celebration of life and faith, and also for their help, my need for their help in learning something of the deceased. Introducing this little exercise of sharing adjectives to describe their loved one, I asked them to take a couple of seconds, just a couple of seconds, and then tell me the very first thing that immediately popped into their head as they thought of Mrs. So-and-so. What one word or phrase describes her, I asked. Well, within seconds, the adjectives came flying. Meanest woman I ever met. Shallow. Rude. Stingy, self-absorbed, and the list went on and continued before the three of them finally caught themselves, I think after seeing the look of horror on my face, and they realized that they probably weren't doing the religiously correct thing, and so they began to soften it up a bit. But I recognized that the first things that came out of their mouths were probably the most accurate and honest, at least from their perspective. Now, I admit that that's pretty extreme, but it made me wonder, what might others say about you and me if they were asked that same question? Not at the end of our lives, but right now. What adjectives would be used to describe how we really show up in the world? If you could think of a word or phrase that defines your life right now, what would it be? At the end of your life, how would you want to be defined by your family and friends as they gather to remember you? And most importantly, what would you want God to say about you as you make your way from this life into eternity? Would your desires for your life match up with God's desire and intention for you? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What is God's intention for your life and for mine? And how can we move into our future with that intention as our own? Let us pray as we prepare our hearts together. Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks that in good times and in bad times, you are God, that you love us, that you are with us, that you call us into loving relationship with you. And I pray that as we are concluding our sermon series on enough and thinking about our relationship with our stuff and with you, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, so after the past 4 weeks, we have been exploring what it means to live into God's created purpose for your life and mine, that we might be free to experience abundant life, the abundant life Jesus said he came to give us. We've talked about the fact that our culture has confused abundant life with the accumulation of more and more and more stuff. And we've acknowledged that instead of creating joy and contentment in our lives, this relentless pursuit of money and the things it can buy have actually enslaved us in an ever-increasing debt and anxiety. But here's the thing. God created us to be different than that. Created in the image of God, you and I were made for generosity. We were created with the willingness to give both to God and to others. The design is part of our makeup, our DNA, if you will, of God being in our lives. In fact, you and I actually have a need in our lives to be generous. But we had a problem that keeps us from fulfilling that need. Adam Hamilton says that there are two voices that we hear that war against our God-given instinct toward generosity. Two voices that continuously tempt us to hold on or to hoard what we have. The first is the voice of fear. Fear of what might happen to us, along with a misplaced idea about the true source of our security. A fear that keeps us from being generous and leads us to hoard what we have. But the truth is that hoarding doesn't offer us security. Instead, it robs us of our peace. Perhaps you've known someone who suffers from an obsessive compulsive disorder that manifests itself in hoarding. I knew a little girl, she was only 8 years old, who after experiencing the trauma of being abandoned by her mother, became so anxious, this child, this 8-year-old, literally could not let go of anything, including trash. Now, I mean, I'm talking about the trash that you pick up off of the ground with the dirt that's with it and put it in your pocket. Her room looked like a garbage dump. It looked pretty much like that kind of thing. And it was one of the saddest things I have ever seen, and it took years of therapy for her to overcome. And thanks be to God, she did overcome it. And though we may not have garbage piles like that in our homes, still, because of the fear of losing control and security, we hold tightly to that whatever we can get. And like my young friend, all that stuff, all that physical and emotional stuff, continues to pile up in our lives until there is no more room left for us to breathe. Anxiety and fear rule our hearts. And here's the thing. Faith can't live where fear rules. Let me say that again. Faith can't live where fear rules. Can you say that with me? Faith can't live where fear rules. Voice of fear. The second voice that causes an internal war in our souls is the voice of self-gratification. Always asking, what's in it for me? Now, even though Jesus said that our lives do not consist in an abundance of possessions, our culture tells us that life is all about our possessions and pleasurable experiences, right? And because of that, we often find ourselves thinking, if I give, there won't be enough left for me. So we grip our fists tightly to hold on with all of our might. And here's the thing. These two voices, the voices of fear and self-gratification, lure us away from God's intention for our lives, and it keeps us from being the generous people we were created to be. So how do we defeat these voices that draw us away from our God-given intention? Well, let me begin with by saying that it is a process. It is a process. I mean, when you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ and we invite him to be our Lord, we don't magically or automatically transform into super Christians. Amen? I mean, the disciples didn't in the first century, and they walked with Jesus and ate with him and everything. What makes you think we're any better than they are? Instead, here's what happens. Slowly, as we learn to trust God more fully and as we allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, we find that our fears begin to dissipate and that our aim in life shifts from seeking personal pleasure to pleasing God and caring for others. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And what happens? All these things, like food and clothing and all the things that you spend so much time worrying about, will be given to you as well. Although we may still wrestle with the voices of fear and self-gratification from time to time, as you and I grow in faith in Christ, we will be able to silence those voices more readily and effectively. And the more we grow in Christ, realizing that our lives belong to him, the more generous we become. And so, as Paul says in Galatians 5, generosity is a fruit of the Spirit, an outcome of our spiritual growth. It's just something that happens as we continue to grow spiritually. But why should we give to God and others? Well, let me offer you three reasons that the Bible gives us. And the first is that we find more joy in giving to God and to others than we do in accumulating things for ourselves. Now, you might not think that, but try it. You'll see. In the book of Acts, Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said. And Paul said, I'm doing what my Jesus said. And we should too. And if you've ever given of yourself, you know that your time, your talents, your treasure, that truth is present to you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The second reason the Bible gives is this. That in the very act of losing our lives, we find life. Jesus said in Matthew 16, for whoever wishes to save his life or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it. You know, this is so countercultural that it makes really no sense to us until we step beyond the fear of losing control and we step into faith in what Jesus has promised. As we loosen our grip on money and on self-interest and we open our hands in generosity, we find true life and we find fulfillment. So finally, Scripture reminds us of this important truth, that life is a gift and that everything belongs to who? God. That's right. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord and all it contains. You, me, everything. The truth is that none of this is really ours, right? It's only on loan to us for a while. And while you and I can get that everything we have and everything we are is God's, we come to recognize that life is a gift of grace, a gift that is meant to be used and given again and again and again. From the earliest of evidence in recorded scripture, God's people observed this practice of giving as a portion of what the very best of what they had to God. And this gift was offered to God in worship. And it was called the first fruits or the tithe. And it's equated to 1/10 of their flocks or their crops or their income. Abraham in the Bible was the first mentioned to give a tithe or a tenth. In Genesis 14, followed by his son Jacob in Genesis 28, and then by Moses in Leviticus 27, who instructed the people of God, all of them, to give of their tithes as a standard. Now, as Christians who live under the new covenant that we find in the New Testament, you know that we are not bound by the law of Moses. Instead, we look to it as a guide. And yet most Christians agree, especially the ones that actually do tithe, that tithing is the guideline, the right guideline for our lives, and one that's pleasing to God. And why is that? Well, because when you and I learn to honor God by giving the first fruits and not the leftovers of our lives, we can discipline ourselves to live on the rest more faithfully and responsibly. Now, though tithing can be a struggle, especially if you've never given by lived by a budget that's including percentage giving in it, tithing is possible at virtually every income level. If you cannot tithe right away, I want to encourage you, and this is a spiritual teaching, so take it if you will. I want to encourage you to take a step in that direction. Perhaps you can begin with 1% of your income, or 2%, or 5%, or 7%. Whatever you can do, God understands where you are. And this is part of the spiritual process of growing in your life with God. And so God will help you to make the necessary adjustments so that you can become more and more generous. Each year, strive to take a step forward as you increase your stewardship toward the tithe. And if you can't do that, here's what I can promise you. You're going to be missing out on a blessing. I'm just going to say it. You're going to be missing out on a blessing. But if you will, you will see the blessings of God in your life as you grow spiritually through generosity. And let me also say this. This is going to be a big, bold, beautiful statement. Tithing is a floor, not a ceiling. Let me say that again. Tithing is a floor, not a ceiling. And what do I mean by that? God calls us to generosity, and that means potentially giving beyond the tithe. Why is that? Because we were created for generosity. So you see, whenever we become comfortable in our giving, it's easy to forget that. And so even tithing, we can get comfortable in tithing. I've tithed for years. And so that's just part of my living. And so I'm at that level where I can, like, exercise. You know, I've been doing physical therapy for the last several weeks. And when I would go to see the physical therapist, she would add new exercises onto the old exercises and more and more and more. Why? Because I needed to strengthen my body. And you can get to that place where you're not really challenging yourself. So consider tithing just as a spiritual practice, but continue to ask God, how can I maybe put aside a little bit more so that I can actually do offerings for things? So where my tithe goes to the general fund of the church to make sure that everything is covered and the lights are on and all of that, I give offerings beyond the tithe to things like the school supply drive. So mission opportunities, capital campaigns, things that are charities beyond the church, you and God decide how you want to give your offerings that way, and that will be a blessing. It's a challenge, I know, but again, as we are challenged, we grow spiritually, and we experience what God created us to be generous people. I also want to share with you to think about what it means that God created us for generosity. And some of you will remember, you might have been hearing over the last few weeks, that the children in the Discover Zone, we're talking about school supply drive, the children in the Discover Zone did a penny war. Y'all remember hearing about that? And the penny war was to bring your pennies in to support the school supply drive, the church's outreach ministry. And so anyway, the kids really got into this, and they brought their pennies, and they were, you know, it was really cool. And they had a challenge, you know, so they said, if y'all bring in $200, Mr. Trevin, who's the executive director, get a pie in his face. If you get up to $500, Pastor Susan's going to get a pie in her face. And so you know how much they raised? $1,000. So anyway, I'm going to be here on Friday this week at noon. If anybody wants to come see Pastor Susan get a pie in the face, I'm sure it'll be all over social media, but it's going to happen. So it'll be fun. It'll be fun. And I'll be happy and generous.
You're very excited.
So the teacher said, oh, Pastor Susan, we don't want to pie you. And I said, listen, I'm 65 years old. I need to have the experience. I've never had a pie in my face. Let's do it. Okay. So What does our giving mean to not just to us, as we were created in the image of God to be generous, but also to God? What does it mean to God that we do this? You know, from the earliest biblical times, the primary way that people worshiped God was by building an altar. Y'all remember this? And putting the fruit of their labor upon it. They'd burn the sacrifice of an animal or grain as a way of expressing their gratitude and their devotion and their desire to honor God. And the scent of that offering was said to be pleasing to God. Now, we need to be clear about something here. It wasn't that God loved the smell of burnt animal flesh and grain. No. What God saw was people that were giving a gift that expressed their love and their faith and the desire to please and honor God, and that moved God's heart. So when you and I give in this way, our offerings bless the Lord as well as bless our lives. God's response to our giving can be found in Luke 6:38, which says this: "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Here's the secret. When you and I are generous, generous to God, generous to our families, our friends, our neighbors, and to others who are in need, there's an outcome to all of that. And the outcome is this: our hearts become filled with joy. They become enlarged by the very act of our giving. And when you and I give generously, we become ever more generous. Now, I hate to say this, but many Christians have it wrong. They say that if you give money, then God will give more money back to you. But that is not how it works. We don't give to God so that we can get something in return. That would be turning an act of worship into a business transaction. And that is not what this is about. But here's the thing, it's amazing. When we give to God and to others, blessings do seem to come back to us. Of course, there's no guarantee that if you tithe, you will never lose your job or that no bad thing will ever happen to you. Still, when you and I give generously, when we live the way that we were created to live, God's blessings do flow into our lives. In his book, When All You Have Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, Rabbi Harold Kushner tells of a man who called him one day and asked for an appointment with him to discuss a religious question. Now, Kushner said the phrase "religious question" could mean almost anything, from "why is there evil in the world" to the question "where does the stepfather of the bride sit during the wedding ceremony?" But that day, Kushner said, the man had a real question about something very spiritual. Here's what he asked, or he said: 2 weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I went to the funeral of a man my own age. I did not know him well, but we worked together, talked to each other from time to time, had kids about the same age. He died suddenly over the weekend. A bunch of us went to his funeral, each of us thinking that it could have just as easily been me. That was 2 weeks ago. They've already replaced him at the office. I hear his wife is moving out of the state to live with her parents. 2 weeks ago, he was working 50 feet away from me, and now it's as if he never existed. It's like a rock falling into a pool of water. For a few seconds, it makes ripples in the water, and then the water is the same as it was before, but you can't find the rock. Rabbi, I haven't slept at all since then. I can't stop thinking it could happen to me, that one day it will happen to me, and a few days later I'll be forgotten as if I never lived. Rabbi, should not a man's life be more than that? Indeed, when you get to the end of your life, be it today or next week or 50 years from now, what will people say? What will they remember? What difference will it make that you were here? Brothers and sisters, the big question of our life is this: what defines you? It's the most important question that you and I will ever answer. May we choose to live into God's intention for your life and for mine in such a way that when somebody asks what word describes you or me, people will immediately say, "That's so-and-so. Boy, was he generous. She was so joyful. That person may not have had a lot of riches, a lot of money, but wow, were they rich in what really matters?" May it be so. May it be so for you and for me. And the people of God said, amen, amen. And amen.